How can we thank God enough for you? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think it's pretty safe to say that Advent is a season of contrasts. The sense of quiet anticipation in the Advent liturgy of the church, with extra chanting and solemn music, contrasts with the frenzy and exhaustion of the Christmas season that seems to have kicked off in early October this year on our calendars and on the CVS radio station. The beauty and the joy that we associate with the coming of the Christ child at Christmas contrasts with the chaos and the confusion of the Son of Man coming in a cloud on some frightful future day. The words of Paul this morning, offering his heartfelt gratitude and thanks for the Christian disciples in Thessalonica, contrasts with Jesus' words of warning and vigilance delivered to the disciples when they're in Jerusalem. People talk about this contrast in any one of a number of different ways. So, for example, you might describe Advent as a season in which we prepare both for the first coming of Christ in the birth of that sweet little baby Jesus on Christmas Day, and for the second coming of Christ on some future day of judgment, when we will finally stand before the Son of Man, whatever that means or looks like. Or you might think of Advent as a time when our readings and our prayers tend to emphasize the fact that the Christian life is always both now and not yet, when the promises that God gives us in Christ have already now begun to be realized and have not yet been fulfilled. So, for example, God has already now established a kingdom of peace and justice and love on the earth. And it's clear that that has not yet come to its full fruition. You just need to pick up the newspaper once a week to see. God has already now invited each one of us to begin a new life of faith and hope and love. But we are not yet perfect practitioners of faith or hope or love, right? It can sometimes feel strange to live suspended between these two extremes. It can be alarming to come back to church after a Thanksgiving break or maybe longer, ready to get into the Christmas spirit, ready to remind yourself on December 1st of the reason for the season, and to be told instead that there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. I think 3 years ago at this point, after reading that, I said, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. It can be discouraging year after year to hear prophecies of justice and righteousness in the land, to hear that the days are surely coming when Jerusalem will live in safety, and then to look around at our world, wondering where justice and righteousness may be, wondering when Jerusalem or Beirut or Khartoum or Kyiv or Aleppo will live in safety. It's hard to be told again and again and again that we have been given in Christ the gift of eternal life, and then to say goodbye again and again and again to people we have loved, and be left with only the hope that we will one day see them again. Advent is a season of contrasts, but we live right in the middle. Advent is the first coming and the second, the now and the not yet, the promise and the fulfillment, and here I am, stuck in the middle with you. No offense. In just a few minutes, we will turn to baptizing dear Hugo Watson, and welcome to all of you who are here for that today. And baptism isn't something we ordinarily do on the first Sunday of Advent, but in a way, it actually fits extremely well with that now and not yet of Advent life. In the Episcopal Church, many of you may know, we practice both infant and adult baptism. In other words, baptism is available, of course, to adults and to older children who are have not been baptized and are coming to faith for the first time, right? But it's also available to infants and to young children who may not even be able to speak for themselves, let alone articulate a sense of their faith. And that's actually the norm across the church and for the last 16 centuries or so. And I could explain this to you historically. I can do that at coffee hour if you'd like. But I think that there's a deeper spiritual truth at play. We don't require people to come to a full sense of their own faith before being baptized. because we believe, in some sense, that we will never come to a full sense of our own faith in this world. We already now have received the seed of faith that's growing in each one of us, and that has not yet bloomed into what it will one day be. Our faith, like all God's work in us, is both now and not yet. We are already now journeying along that long road toward God, but none of us, however old or young, wise or less wise, has arrived in the place where we will see God and know God face to face. But we don't go on that journey alone. In baptism, each one of us is brought into the community of the church. And I hope you can hear the capital C in church. We're not only baptized into the community of St. John's Episcopal Church in Charlestown, but into the one holy Catholic, which just means universal and apostolic church, with a capital C. The one body of Christ where all Christians are members wherever we gather. But we are also members of this particular church, where we accompany one another in a very concrete and sometimes not even very theological way through life on our journey toward God. Because while the united life of the church in heaven has not yet been revealed, the actual life of our churches here are already now something in which we participate and something that give us great support. And that's why the baptismal font is located back there, not to make it hard for you all to see what's going on, but because the font stands at the entrance into the church. It's through the waters of baptism that we enter into this place, in this community. In our baptismal prayers, our sponsors and the people being baptized turn away from all the spiritual forces of the world that do evil and harm the children of God. We turn toward Christ. And then we turn to coffee hour, where there are some remarkable refreshments this morning. And that's no less a holy thing, because while God's work in each one of us is begun, it is not yet complete. And here we are, stuck in the middle with each other. I think that's actually pretty good, looking around the room. So like I said at the beginning, or like Paul said at the beginning, and I quoted him, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? He writes these words to a group of Christians in Thessalonica, a church that he himself had founded during his travels spreading the good news around the Mediterranean. He'd been run out of town while he was there pretty quickly, as he often was, but the people he'd gotten to know there were still in his prayers. And I find myself feeling the same way on this post-Thanksgiving Sunday, not having been run out of town, hoping not to anytime soon. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, this baptism Sunday, this first Sunday of Advent, I find myself asking, how can I thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that I feel before our God because of you? Not because of who you will one day be in some heavenly reality where all our imperfections are wiped away, but because of who you are right now, every one of you here. Some of you I know very well. Some of you don't really want to be known. Some of you have only stepped foot in this place for the first time. Some of you are here because you know some other people very well who are part of this community and find their faith in this place. But every one of us is here for some reason, and I thank God for every one of you for being a part of at least one step of this journey, for being a part of this community of love and support and faith for one another. Because every one of us is still a work in progress. Every one of us is still waiting for God to fulfill those promises for us. Every one of us is still praying for the strength to face the things we face right now, let alone in days to come. But we have God to accompany and strengthen us along the way. And we have one another, too, to share those burdens and celebrate those joys, to live life together as the beloved community of God. I'm wondering if one of our ushers or somebody could head down to Miss Nancy in the Sunday school class to bring them in for the baptism, because we're at the very end of, Robin's got it, thank you, because we're at the very, very end of the sermon. So I'll just close with a wonderful prayer, not mine, but again from Paul. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen.